Go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sue was quoting this chapter to me as we pulled into the parking lot, so I figure that's the Holy Ghost trying to alert my attention. See, there's messages, there's all kinds of messages that need to go out, really. There's evangelistic messages to the lost that's never heard Christ, you know. When Paul first came to Corinth, they were worshiping all kinds of pagan things, you know. And so he plainly says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And let me stop right there for just a moment. To the person that's never heard the gospel, that is the only message. That really is the only message. There's no point teaching them about tongues. There's no point teaching them about fasting. There's no point teaching them about any other things. You need, to the unbeliever, there's only one message. And that's Christ. He is the Son of God. He's been raised from the dead. He hung on a cross for your sins. If you believe in him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message to the sinner. And there's no point really teaching anything else. He goes on to say later on in this chapter 2 here, he says, they can't know the things of God because they have the wrong spirit in them. They have the spirit of the world, not the spirit which is of God, which we're going to get into tonight. So let's go on here a little bit more. He says, when I came to you, I mean, when they, you know, they're a bunch of idol worshiping pagans, you know. When I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Why is he said, where is Corinth? It's in Greece, where all of the philosophers were. And they loved to sit around and talk about philosophy. And they counted themselves so wise. And you know, you'd go to Athens and all these different places and had all these different philosophers. And he says, I didn't come to debate with you. I didn't come with a philosophy of man. He says, no, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. Here we go. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, that's exactly what we're contending for here. So that when we go preach the gospel in the Muslim nation, or we go preach it in the Hindu nation, or we go preach it in the apostate American nation, it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. But now notice, notice this, there's all kinds of meetings. He says to them that he did that so that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He showed them something. He didn't just talk to them. He showed them something. He showed them the power. Now notice though in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom. Now he's not talking man's wisdom. He's talking God's wisdom. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And a better translation would be mature. People that are born again and have been born again a little while. And they're growing up and maturing in the things of God. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, he's talking natural eye. The natural eye has not seen, nor the natural ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the natural man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But now here it is. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Whew. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received. And what he means is now that we've been born again. Now we have received. Not the spirit of the world. That's the one everyone receives when they're born of their mother. That's the one passed down to them from Adam. The spirit of the world. Notice they got it right, little s. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, and I'm really amazed they got the next one right, little s, but the spirit which is of God. And he's talking about that new creature on the inside of you. He's talking about the real you, the child of God, birthed from God himself. And why? One of the main reasons for that? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you write in your Bible, out in the margin, that would be a good place to write inheritance. You can know the things that God has for you. You can know them. You can be taught them. Why? Because you're born of His Spirit. Can I say you're a chip off the old block? You've got His nature. You have the capacity to understand Him who is love. Because the Holy Ghost has shed abroad that love in your heart. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I love it right there. Right there is where Dave always launches in to Chuck the duck. I mean, you remember the parable of Chuck the duck was raised by chickens? And the chickens are always telling him, you know, say, well, don't go near the water. Dave's sitting right there. I'm going to do my best to do justice by the parable. Don't go near the water. It's dangerous, you know. And he would try and he'd watch them, you know, peck the ground and get seeds with their little pointy beaks. And he'd try to do it with that flat bill, duck bill of his, you know. It wouldn't work. I think he had a lot of strongholds, you know, frustrations. But then finally one day a duck landed on the pond. And he looked at that duck and he looked at himself. And that duck says, come on over to the water. Oh, no, I can't come to the water. Why not? I'm a chicken. He said, you're not a chicken. You're a duck. Look at my bill and look at your bill. Look at my web feet. Look at your web feet. He was being taught duck things to duck. We are taught spiritual things to spiritual. Why? Because we've been born of God's Spirit. And He can come talk to us as the children of God that we really are. And we have the capacity to receive it and understand it and walk in it. Amen? He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But here it is, the natural man. Like that's what he was saying earlier, the natural eye, the natural ear. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Until they're born again, you're wasting your time. Until you get that new spirit on the inside of them, there's really only one message. You must be born again. Christ and Him crucified. And hopefully, when you preach it, you'll preach the word strong enough that he can confirm it with signs following. Amen? Okay. Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, with that in mind, and that's a good launching pad, the spirit of the world and the spirit which is of God, for the lesson that we're going to look at tonight. Now, do your fingers like this. We're going to look at quite a few verses, okay, whether you're using an electronic or a paper Bible, okay? Open up to two places, James chapter 2. Romans chapter 8, and you can go ahead and put another marker if you have another one, John chapter 3. The Lord finally, he gave me a little mini vision this week that I got. It's one of those, again, where I got all excited. You know how you'll pray and pray and pray and meditate, and all of a sudden he'll impart a revelation to you. And this one came in the form of a little vision. So I still do it. I tried to go tell Sue immediately, you know. Sue, I'm trying to explain it. And she's like, pat, pat, pat. That's very nice. Yes, I'll be glad to hear that later, you know. My spirit received it a lot quicker than my soul, you know. So I've been digesting this for several days now. Now you get it. But I think it's a simple way of finally eliminating some confusion about who we really are. Okay? All right. Do you find James chapter 2? Now this is deep, calleth unto deep. We're going to look at verse 26. I only want the first half of it. Now, he's really teaching about faith and works in this passage. But there's just one truth I want to get out of here to illustrate tonight's lesson. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We could teach for weeks right there. I just want to look at the first part. Can we all agree? For as the body without the spirit is dead. Can we all be in agreement there? I thought about making a straw Gary dummy. You know how I like to have visual demonstrations? I thought about making some kind of a, you know, shirt and pants clipped together and filling it with some kind of straw and bringing it. But I think you can picture that in my mind. If I had a Gary that I could hold up here, like this is Gary, my body. And as long as my spirit is in Gary, my body can move and do things and talk and drink Starbucks and glory to God. All right? We could, you know, as long as the spirit's in there, the body's alive, right? But what happens to the body as soon as the spirit is gone? If I get a hold of my spirit and I pull it out of the body, what's going to happen to that body? Crumple. And what if you offered it a Krispy Kreme donut? Is it going to act on that? What if you start kicking it and saying, "Sin, come on, sin"? What if you say, do better"? There's nothing you can do, right? The body is dead. You got that part? Are we just in agreement here? I'm going to hold it up again. As long as the spirit is in it, and now notice, it doesn't matter whether it's an Adamic spirit or a born-again spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. Old man or new man. Are we in agreement? The body, once the spirit is gone, crumple, it's dead. And by the way, it's also mortified. You're not going to have any more trouble with that body sinning, period. Nothing you can do. Plus, you can't make it tithe. Plus, you can't make it pray. You can't make it fast. It's dead. Right? There's a reason I'm belaboring the point. Okay? Now go over to Romans 8. I remember when Dave was methodically taking us through Romans 8 for years. I bought 2 or 3 Bibles since then now. But during that time when he was taking us down the born-again trail, all of our Bibles, right? If you just let it fall open, where did it go? Romans 8. And he had to belabor it over and over and over again to make sure that we got this. And I can tell that I'm still, quote, getting this, because this revelation this week woke something up in me, and I saw it even better than I've ever seen it before, which means there was still a little bit of confusion in me before. Maybe a lot of confusion, some of you might say, but anyway. But I'm much better now. Anyway, Romans 8, here's the three verses, 9 through 11. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him," now here's the difficult verse, "but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And notice how many times the word Spirit is capitalized in that verse, indicating that they think that's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God, you know. Now, Dave, when he taught us, he says, the Holy Ghost is not mentioned in Romans chapter 8 until verse 16. Y'all remember that? And let me open up my Bible. I've got it on the printed page here. Let's go down to verse 16. I want to make sure I'm saying it right. Yes. Verse 16, it says, "But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit." And they got it correct. The first time, it's capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Bears witness with our spirit. That's our human spirit, little s, that we are the children of God. But now most of us in our upbringing and most of our understanding before day, you know, Sue and I, we still classify our lives in BD and AD. See, there's before Dave and after Dave. So before Dave, I promise you, I would have told you Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up, I would have said that's the Holy Spirit. And we have whole songs about that. It's that same spirit. I'm not supposed to sing, am I? That raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He shall quicken your mortal. And we know we're singing about the Holy Spirit there. But it's not the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that. I think he's going to show it to you in a way you'll never lose it again now. How many of you know the picture is pretty good? When he starts giving you pictures, it helps. Anyway. All right, let's get back to our premise. For the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. When I was born of my mother, there was a sinful spirit within me. And that's the case with each and every one of us. Dave taught us eloquently that, you know, Eve is called the mother of how many living? All living. Everybody ultimately is descended from Adam and Eve. We're going to look at a verse here in a minute where Jesus talks about flesh produces flesh. Through the law of Genesis, one of the things that made Adam and Eve in the class with God, through that law of Genesis of procreation, they were allowed to produce eternal creatures. Everybody, every human is going to live forever somewhere. They're eternal. And through that law of Genesis, they're able to pass life into human beings. The problem is when they fell, when they sinned, death entered into their nature. So even though they can impart life in the sense that these humans are going to live forever, the life that's imparted to them has spiritual death working in it. Are we in agreement here? This is not something you preach to the pagans at Corinth. You preach to the mature on Wednesday night that's had some teaching. Amen? All right. So each and every one of us, when we're born of our mother, born of the flesh, we're born with a sinful spirit. All right. Little baby's born. We all like to oochie coochie coochie. Go over and pinch its little cheeks. And what does a little baby do? It's there looking up, just looking at you. And it's all like arms and legs and grinning. You know, it's so cute, right? Well, it's so cute. What is moving those arms and legs? Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, he says, you're of your father the devil. Is it the devil? Boy, nobody's answering nothing. No, it's that little spirit that's on the end. It's that human spirit inside that baby, right? And it doesn't know much, but what's animating? What's quickening that mortal body? It's the spirit on the inside of that child, right? The one that was passed down from Adam and Eve, flesh producing flesh, death producing death, though. But still, that little baby's got a little human spirit on the inside of it. It's just all moving arms and legs and everything and batting its eyes, and it's so cute and adorable, you know? Well, that's the little spirit in there quickening, if you'll allow me, or animating, moving that little body. Now, go to John 3 now. Once you get born again, see, now I'm jumping ahead a little. There's a new spirit on the inside of you. There's a new spirit that's animating your body. It's a creature that did not exist before. I'm going to turn to John myself here because I'll get a little more than I have on this page. Nicodemus, who's spoken of here, had been watching the ministry of Jesus, and he kept seeing all the miracles that Jesus would do. So in chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, how do you know it? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let's give Nicodemus an A+. Amen. That's really Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. Nicodemus gets an A. And really, he didn't ask the question, but implied is there any way we could do that? Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word born right there, I think, really threw Nicodemus for a loop. Nicodemus, it says, is a ruler of the Jews. He has a religious mindset. How you please God is by doing all of these things. In his mind, he's probably expecting to hear some kind of religious regimen from Jesus. You want to be doing these things? Well, you need to do this or that or this. But Jesus says something that's impossible to the man. No, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus really asks a pretty good question. He's thinking just strictly natural. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Now notice, that's the natural birth. That's the woman's water breaks, you know. Lest a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, here's where he tells us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the law of Genesis right there. Every generation, flesh producing flesh, sin producing sin, sinful nature producing sinful nature. But notice, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now let me read some notes here that I made. Jesus is telling him that every human born of the flesh is the product of flesh. I like how Dave says it, that it's through the law of Genesis that the human race proceeded from Adam and Eve. It was flesh producing flesh, and the spirit generated within each human being had the sin nature within it. So what you have there is a sin nature housed in fallen flesh. The condition of man could not be fixed through good works, mental effort, philosophy, or any other means. Man would have to be born all over again. Man would have to be born again. Jesus is the only man at that moment on planet Earth since the fall of Adam whose spirit was not contaminated by the sin nature. He was not the product of the law of Genesis. Let's see how he was conceived in the womb of Mary. So go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. See, the devil thought he had man in a box. He thought he had man locked up because, again, quoting Pastor Dave, you cannot get a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. And every human born was born spiritually dead. So the devil figured he's got man locked up. There's no way out. There's no way a savior could ever be born because every person born of Adam and Eve are born spiritually dead. And you cannot get a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. But how many knows God's way smarter than the devil? So now watch this. This is how it literally happened, this virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost, you could say the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be, notice the word, born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So this is not the product of the law of Genesis. His spirit, now his body came from Adam, but his spirit This is the closest that we have. This is the best we have of how that spirit was generated on the inside of the little, in the womb of Mary. It said the Holy Ghost, by the power of the highest, imparted the life of Christ into the womb of Mary. Now think about it. 9 months later, the little baby's born in the manger, is he not? I imagine he was just cute as a button. Here's that little baby again. Little baby in the manger. You look down in there, you know, his little baby. He's just looking up at you, batting his eyes, probably moving his little arms and legs, you know. He's alive, isn't he? This little baby's alive. Something is moving his little body. Is it the Holy Ghost moving that little body around? It's not the Holy Ghost? No, what is it moving him around? What's quickening his body? It's his human spirit. But his human spirit did not come from Adam. His human spirit came from God. What we call the new birth, he had from his first birth. What we call the new nature was his first nature. He received it directly from the Father by the power of the Holy Ghost. So now let's get it straight. What spirit was quickening his mortal body? Was it the Holy Ghost? It's his human spirit. And it's got the very life of God. All right? You're doing good. Now let me read this like I just wanted on the message. So the Holy Ghost, by the power of the highest, imparted the life of Christ into the womb of Mary. When the baby Jesus was born and his little body was moving, it was his, quote, born of God, human spirit, that quickened, you could say animated, his mortal body. Mortal means subject to death. And his body was subject to death. Did it not die? So his body came from Adam, but his spirit came directly from God. All right? It wasn't the Holy Spirit causing his little arms and legs to move. It was his human spirit, the one containing the very life and nature of God within it. What we call the new nature was actually his first nature, because his human spirit was born of God instead of Adam. Are we all on the same page? Got that so far? So it was that God-given human spirit that quickened his body, that caused him to be able to move and to function all the way right up to the cross. It was that God-given human spirit that mortified the sinful flesh that he was clothed in. Now you got to remember, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points, just the same way we are, yet without sin. But he was 30 years old. Wait a minute. He was 30 years old the day he was baptized in the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Yet he walked a sin. Does anyone ever remember being tempted by anything in their 20s? Phew, I got a whistle there from somebody. Yeah, there was a little temptation in the teens. How about the teens and the 20s? Yet this man remained sin-free, even though it says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet 100% he said no. He was able to walk free from sin before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. What is the power of the life that's on the inside of us? What is that power, see? We'll get there. Now, in this passage in Romans 8, 9 through 11, all of these terms that I'm going to read to you now, they refer to the new creature, not the Holy Spirit. You ready? It's going to mess with some of you. Let's go back here. Go back to Romans so you can look at it in your Bible. This is wisdom to the mature tonight, okay? This is not, I'm pretty sure, I know most everybody here probably not going to have a call for salvation here tonight. If I was still home in that church that I grew up in, I don't care if there's seven people and they'd known each other 30 years or given an altar call. But anyway. Amen. All right. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. Is it 9 I want? Yeah. Yes. Okay. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That Spirit of God right there is the new nature. Should have a little S. Spirit of God. What it means, it's the Spirit that you were born of when you were born again. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. All right? If you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he defines it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. See, Christ, Jesus, is called the second man, the last Adam. He is your Adam now, spiritually. When you get born again, you get the same life that he has on the inside of him. Now, again, you don't get his individual human spirit. There's not a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. There wasn't a little Adam running around on the inside of you when you was born of the world, was there? But you received that nature. And when you get born of God, you receive his nature. All right? So, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That Spirit, Jesus said, so the Father hath life in himself, and he has given for the Son to have life in himself. And then he turns around and gives it to you when you get born again. It's that same life. Got it? All right, so both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is describing again that new nature. And then notice verse 10. And if Christ be in you, he hasn't changed the subject. He's talking about the Spirit. That's also talking about the new nature that's on the inside of you. The very life of Christ, the same life that the Father had in himself, that he gave for the Son to have in himself. Now that Son, your Adam has passed that same life on to you. Good stuff. And here we come to the difficult one, verse 11. I missed one. Yeah. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, see, they did it again. The capital S, but the Spirit is life. That's a little S. He's still talking about the same thing. He's talking about the new nature that's on the inside of you. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And here's verse 11 now. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Well, now right there, most people think it's talking about the Holy Ghost. But it's not the Holy Ghost that quickens your mortal body. See, let's read the rest of it. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What quickens your body? What moved the little body of Jesus? Was it the Holy Spirit? No. What about after Jesus was raised from the dead? It's not talking about his first birth now. It's talking about after he was born the second time. After he was raised from the dead. Is it the Holy Spirit moving his arms and legs then? No. Boy, nobody's saying nothing. It's his quickened human spirit. It's that life again. He's actually had it twice. He was born in the manger with it. And then he was quickened with it and went from death to life. After he was finished his death, burial, and resurrection, see? You're going to like this picture in a minute, too. So, he finishes up there in verse 11. If the Spirit of him, that is the same Spirit talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit which is of God. That's the new nature, the Spirit of him. The Spirit God gave you, the one that you, when you got born again, it's the Spirit you received from God. That's what quickened you from death to life. He imparted that life to you. Okay? He that raised up Christ from the dead, now that is talking about the Father, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. But how does he do it? By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So I was meditating all this, praying about all this, and I've known it for years. And a lot of things I just kind of, okay, if Dave is so convinced, if I don't totally understand it, I'll just go with Dave. because I found him to be right, okay? You know, over all these years. I mean, I may not agree for 5 years, but 5 years down the road, yeah, he was right. Takes me a while to keep, sometimes 10 years. Okay, 10 years down the road. But anyway, so, see, it happens instantaneously. I'm not going to have you look back at Ezekiel. Remember the prophet Ezekiel prophesied about this? God says, I'm going to take that stony heart. Isn't that an interesting word? Why stony heart? He could have picked something else. Why stony? What was the law written in? Tablets of stone. He had to, as long as we had that old stony heart, he had to write on tables of stone and show us externally his law, because we certainly did not have his nature on the inside of us. We had to see it externally and then try and keep it, right? But he says, I'm going to take out that old stony heart. I'm going to take it out. He's really talking about a spirit. He's going to take out that old spirit, that one you were born with from Adam. And he says, I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. And in one place he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. See, the new birth happens instantaneously. Say it with me again. The body without the spirit is dead. So he said, I want to take out that old spirit. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. That's a new birth, right? Okay. Well, what if it took a year? See, it happens instantaneously. We know the body without the spirit is dead. Now, it happens instantaneously. They play, I surrender all. And you come, tears, and you come to the altar, and you surrender, and you give your heart to Jesus, and you become a new creature, and it all happens instantaneously. How did Nathan say it, Sunday? You go from death to life, from darkness to light, from a bad tree to a good tree, and it all happens instantaneously, right? But what if it took a year? We would understand it better. He says, I'm going to take the old spirit out of you. Ah! What happens when the spirit leaves the body? Crumple. Say, okay, we'll come back in a year. He'll be alive again. Because the new birth takes 1 year. Can you see the illustration? The body without the spirit is dead. You got to understand, before you were born again, there was a different spirit animating your body. And that spirit had sin, a love of sin, on the inside of it. It likes sin, and the sad news is, so does the flesh. And the flesh and that spirit would gang up on the mind. This is the poor guy in Romans 7. He discovered God's law with his mind, and he says, I want to keep this. And he uses all of his willpower, all of his mind power, trying to keep the law, but it's two against one. He's got a sin nature on the inside. He's got a sinful flesh on the outside. And he might do okay for a little while, but eventually that sin nature and that body is going to gang up on his mind. There's not enough power in the mind to keep God's law. It just can't. That's why you have to be born again. That's what he was telling Nicodemus. You can't fix this. Religion can't. Nicodemus, there's nothing you can do. There's no amount of works you can do. There's no amount of money you can give. There's no amount of studying you can ever do to change the problem. You must be born again. See, in our day, we would say, joining a church won't get it done. Shaking the pastor's hand won't get it done. Giving money to the church won't get it done. Raising orphans won't get it done. Doing all of those good works will not change what you are. You must be born again. You've got to have a new spirit on the inside of you. And that spirit is born of God. I'm doing like Nathan. I'm shouting now. Glory to God. It's born of God. You're a new creature. And now we're growing up to find out what he's already done for us. See, the mind is being renewed to understand what he's really already done. We're trying to catch up. Well, that's okay. So let me read a little more here. In a sense, did you know you were born again? In much the same way that Christ was first conceived in Mary. Now, what happened the day that you walked the aisle, or in my case, when I really gave my life to Jesus, was in our living room. Nobody else was there. It was the 4th of July, 1980. I just happened to have the date in my case. It doesn't matter if you don't remember the date. But there I was. I didn't walk an aisle or anything. But I bowed the knee and I surrendered my life to Jesus in the living room of our house. Hallelujah is right. Amen. I know what it is to be lost. I know what it is to be saved. Trust me, being saved is far better. Okay? But what happened to old Gary that day? See, what happened to Gary? What does that mean? You were born again. Well, what happened? The Holy Spirit, when I surrendered my life to Christ and asked Him to come in, forgive me and cleanse me and make me new. I don't remember exactly the words I prayed, but He knows the heart. Amen? What happened there? The Holy Spirit came upon me. Same thing happened with you. Let me say it this way. The Holy Spirit, the day you got born again, He came upon you. And the power of the highest created a new creature within your mortal body. Very similar to what happened with Mary. The Holy Spirit comes and He is the molecule changer. He is the regenerator. He's the one that generated that Spirit of Christ. Now, Christ is Adam to you, but the Holy Spirit is still the agent that recreates that new life. And when that happened, that same life and nature as Christ Himself, there's a new creature created in that same nature on the inside of you. Notice back there when we read in Luke's account, it says that holy thing, I want to quote it exactly, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Did you know that same thing happened to you when you got born again? That holy thing that the Holy Spirit created that came from your Adam Jesus, that new spirit, that holy thing created in you was called the child of God the moment you were born again. Whew. Man, I like that. About to have a running fit myself on that one. The same life that quickened Jesus' mortal body in the womb of Mary is the life that raised Him from the dead. Now, Scripture tells us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was an event much more significant than just being raised from physical death. Y'all do know that other people had been raised from physical death, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here, I'm going to give you three verses. These are three witnesses, all declaring that Jesus was not merely raised from physical death. He is the first one born from death. You ready? Here's your three verses. Colossians 1:18. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, if you're quick. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Notice it does not say the first raised from the dead. That would be a lie. Others had been raised from the dead, physical death. But He is the first ever to be born out of spiritual death unto life. See, on the cross, He literally became the serpent, the one that was thrown down by Moses and Aaron in Pharaoh's court. Remember, they threw down that staff and it became a snake. You know, and the other magicians, they threw down their staves and they became snakes. But what did Aaron's rod do? What did that snake do? It swallowed up all the other ones. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He became sin and He swallowed all of the sin of Adam, the whole species, past, present, and future, into Himself. Into Himself. I was remembering The very message I preached a week or so ago about the difference between the thief and the wolf. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And really, that's more talking about religion. It's always trying to steal your blessing. See, if you want to see the devil in that passage, it just says, now the hireling, he'll flee when the wolf comes. See, when the wolf comes, that's the devil. When the wolf comes, he's not coming to hurt you. He's coming to kill you. Isn't that right? It's fear of death, and that's why everybody runs. But see, the Savior, I saw this image later, even after I preached it. I saw this image. Here comes the wolf, and here's the sheep. And religion will run, boy. Religion will run, because the wolf represents death. Our shepherd, he got right in between the wolf and us. He says, I'll take that death myself. so you can't put it on these sheep. That's my Savior. My Savior, He tasted death for every man. He swallowed up sin into Himself. He literally went, He said, He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Nobody is more courageous than my Jesus. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear the wolf, but He loved me. He loved you. He says, I'll take that death. Glory to God. After the price was paid, God looks down from heaven. Said, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews says again, when the firstborn came into the world a second time, Jesus had relied on that promise of God. It says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption. God raised him from the dead. How did that happen? Same thing again. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And the power of the highest quickened that life again. That life from the Father. And that life quickened him from death to life. Glory to God. The same thing happened with you when you got born again. The born again experience is the most supernatural thing. It's more supernatural than healing the sick. It's more supernatural than any miracle. That's why He said, greater works than these shall you do. To quicken a human spirit from death to life. The Holy Spirit came on you. He's involved. Sure, He's involved. But when you're alive, thank God, we'd understand it better if a year went by while we laid crumpled on the floor. After He took out that old spirit and you had to wait 1 year before you got the new one. I think even we would understand, it is the Spirit that quickens my mortal body. But see, now that you really understand that, now that you're a new creature, and there's a new spirit on the inside of you, that's why. Did you ever go back to Romans? Go back to Romans 8. I want you to see this. That very next verse, all of a sudden, it makes so much more sense to me now. Okay, I hear pages. Romans 8:11. Let's look at that one again. That's the difficult one. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that Spirit of Him is the new nature. It's the new Spirit. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. But how He does it is by His Spirit, that should be a little less, that dwelleth in you. Now the next verse. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now think about it. Here's your crumpled body. It's been laying there 1 year. Your flesh. You come to the altar. He says, I'm going to take out that old stony heart, right? Take out that old spirit. Out it comes. The body without the Spirit is dead, crumpled. And you're laying there for 1 year. 1 year waiting for the new birth. Helps me. I don't know if it helps you or not. Maybe somebody tries to make you sin. They come kick you. Come on, sin. They try and get you to do anything. Give your tithe, crumple. Here, pray, crumple. Fast. Well, it is fasting. Fasting is easy when you're dead. But anyway. I hadn't thought of that. That's pretty good. Anyway. What I'm trying to say is that flesh is powerless. It's powerless. And then all of a sudden, God says, okay, 1 year's passed now. Holy Spirit, quicken that new spirit on the inside with the very life of Christ. And a new spirit is imparted to that dead body. And suddenly that body rises up. Now, who is in debt to who? The flesh is in debt to the Spirit. We don't owe the flesh nothing. We are born of God. That Spirit can't do anything that we don't let it do. We are not debtors to the flesh. If anything, the flesh is a debtor to us because it has no life without the Spirit. God, we've had this just backwards. The flesh wants you to think it's the boss of you. Lily's always telling her older brother, "You are not the boss of me." We have got to tell our flesh, "You are not the boss of me. I don't owe you, you owe me. You're dependent on this new man on the inside to even be able to move or breathe or do anything." We are not debtors to the flesh. Suddenly that makes so much more sense to me now. And I'm seeing it in this light. I heard one preacher say one time, said, "Don't know if I'm helping you, but I've already preached myself happy." About to have a running fit here. Oh, I was going to give you three witnesses. I gave you Colossians 1:18. I'm going to read that one again. It said, "He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning," notice, "the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Revelations 1:5 is another one that says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead." That word "begotten" is exactly the same word as "born" in the Greek. Same thing. The first begotten, firstborn of the dead. "The prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And then the last one I want to give you here is Romans 8:29, right here where we are. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God didn't intend just for one son to be born from death. No, he is the first one. He is the pattern. He is the first one of many brethren. Glory to God. Paul's number is in there somewhere. Peter's number is in there somewhere. And Gary Carpenter's number is in there somewhere. Your number is in there somewhere. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And we did not receive something lesser. It says that same life that was imparted to him is the same life that was imparted to you. Your body really couldn't even move without that Spirit that's on the inside of you. And your spirit is the one in control here, not the body. You're not debtors to the flesh anymore. Nay, it wants you to think so. And it does have some tools. They're called emotions, pain, other things. There is a connection there. But the truth of the matter is, it can't make you do anything. You're the one animating it, not the other way around. You're the one telling it. You're the one. That spirit within you is the one quickening, giving life to the body. It is dependent on you. I like that. So let me read this paragraph. Jesus was to be the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus was not merely raised from physical death. He was born. Jesus was not merely raised from physical death. He was born from spiritual death. Big difference. He went from spiritual death to spiritual life in an instant. And the same thing happens with every believer when they receive Jesus into their hearts. They literally go from death to life, from darkness to life. And the Spirit of Christ within them quickens their mortal body from that time forward. We owe nothing to the flesh. In fact, now, go ahead and go to John chapter 6. We'll close here. John chapter 6. In fact, I want to get some verses around that verse. So let me find it myself here. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit." Notice they got it right. I can't believe they got it right. "It is the Spirit," little s, "that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." See, this is the gospel that Jesus brought from the Father. John 17, later he says, "I have given them the words that thou gavest me." He didn't come to speak on his own authority. He came to bring us the words that the Father had given him to say. He says, "If you'll believe my words, you can go from death to life. My words are spirit, and my words are life. And the Holy Spirit quickens those words in the heart of every person when they believe on Jesus Christ, and they've literally become a child of the living God. Man, what a gospel we have. The enemy, though, is always trying to get you to identify with the flesh. And you're not flesh. I like how Alan says it. You are not your struggles. I heard a preacher today say, have you ever bumped into the devil? He says, if you've never bumped into the devil, I'm pretty sure you and him are going the same way. We're not going the devil's way at this church. You're going to bump into him everywhere because he's trying to stop you. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Our God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I don't care what it looks like. We shall not be swayed from the course that God has given us, and we shall have revival. We shall have revival. The Muslims of this world shall be saved. The Hindus shall be saved. The atheists shall be saved. And even Americans shall be saved in Jesus' name. But we can't be little mamby-pamby kindergarten Christians blown around by every wind of doctrine and moved by every little bump of the devil. We got to know who we are, understand the weapons of warfare he's given us, and go conquer this world in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah, hallelujah.